Lord, as we open up this text, the book of Ephesians, and we learn about the treasures that you have given the church, Lord, I pray that these truths would cut deeply into our hearts. And I pray it would change our lives. I pray the words that I speak would not be my own, but rather they would be yours. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I'd like you to open up your Bibles in the book of Ephesians. The last time we were in Ephesians, which was actually 2 weeks ago, we ended in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 15. And so we're going to be looking at verses 16 through 22. So Lord willing, we'll make it to the end of the chapter. So again, that's Ephesians chapter 2, verses 16 through 22. And as you're turning your Bibles to that text, just by way of introduction, as we've been studying Ephesians chapter 2, we've learned that when we place our trust in Christ, not only are we given an individual, a new individual position in Christ as His precious sons and daughters, but we've also been given a new corporate position in Christ, in His body, in His church, as brothers and sisters in Christ. As I've talked about before, God never intended there to be Lone Ranger Christians when it comes to walking in this new life that He has given us. Rather, He's intended us to walk as one in His church. That raises, however, sort of an objection. But Lord, we are so different from one another. I mean, you know, we come from different backgrounds. We come from different cultures, different life experiences. And you can see where someone looking in from the outside at Cornerstone Bible Church might look at all of us and say, wow, what a motley crew. Wonder why it is that they would love one another with such great a love. Well, 2 weeks ago, in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 11 through 15, Paul provided for us a case study of two people groups that couldn't have been more different from one another. These are two groups that had prejudged one another, they were alienated from one another, and often they were hostile to one another. And of course, these two groups were the Jews and the Gentiles. But what we learned is that they placed their trust in Christ alone. The Holy Spirit unified them together into one church as one, the body of Christ. Well, this morning, as we look at verses 16 through 9 through 22, we're going to discover the great treasure that God has given us in His body, the body of Christ or the church. So let's read through this text in its entirety. And then we'll unpack it verse by verse. But Paul here says, starting in verse 16, "And that He might reconcile them both, Jews and Gentiles, to God in one body through the cross, thereby putting to death the enmity. And He came and He preached peace to you who are far off and to those who are near. For through Him we both have access by one Spirit to the Father. Now, therefore, you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ Himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building being fitted together grows into the holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit." Thus ends the reading of God's holy and inerrant word. Let me just say, if there's one takeaway I want you to walk away with this morning, is that God desires for you to partake of the great treasures that are in His church. God desires for you to take part of the great treasures in this church. But that raises the question, well, what are these great treasures? And as we unpack this text, we're going to discover Paul gives us four treasures found when you and I become part of the body of Christ or His church. Four treasures that we find when you and I become part of the body of Christ. The first treasure is we receive a supernatural reconciliation. The second treasure we're going to see is that we receive citizenship in the kingdom of heaven. Third treasure that we're going to find is that we become part of a family, part of the household of God. And the fourth treasure that we are going to find is a temple where God dwells. But beginning here in verses 16 through 18, we learn about the treasure of a supernatural reconciliation that takes place. In fact, take a look at verse 16 with me. It says, "And that he might reconcile them both to God to one body through the cross, thereby putting to death the enmity." Now, what Paul really does, sort of in a way, is in verses 16 through 18, he provides for us a little bit of a summary of what we already looked at in verses 11 through 15 2 weeks ago. And as I noted earlier, in these previous verses, Paul provided a case study of two people groups that before Christ, they were alienated from one another, that culturally and historically, they were hostile to one another. Those two groups, once again, being the Jews and the Gentiles. We know that the Gentiles historically have persecuted the Jews. Happens to this day even still. We also know that the Jews oftentimes refer to the Gentiles as unclean dogs. But just as the work of the cross has the ability to bring people of all kinds of different life experiences and backgrounds and supernaturally bring us together, that's what God did with these two groups as he brought them into the body of Christ or the church. But that sort of raises the question of, so how did Christ's work on the cross actually reconcile these two groups together? Well, in fact, the first two words, "and that," that's indicated at the beginning of this verse, indicates that what Paul is actually doing here is he's explaining in verses 16 through 18 why it is that that reconciliation that he talked about in verses 11 through 15 is true. And what he explains is it's because of the supernatural reconciliation that has happened vertically between us and God that makes that horizontal reconciliation possible. It says, "He," Christ, "might reconcile them both to who? To God." All of us, whether we're Jew or Gentile or Northern American or Latin American or European or Asian or African or Middle Eastern or Russian or Ukrainian, suffer from the same problem. Our sins have separated us from God. And we all have the same need. A supernatural restoration is our need, so that we have that supernatural restoration in terms of our relationship with God. And that's what Christ's work on the cross did for us. And then notice what it says here in verse 17. It says, "And he," Christ, "came and he preached peace to you who were far off," that's us Gentiles, "and also to those who were near," referring to the Jews. "For through him we both have access by one Spirit to the Father." And so what we learn here is that he came, Christ came to preach. Now that word "preach," it literally means to proclaim. And what Paul is saying here is that the peace with God was proclaimed through Jesus' death on the cross. It was the moment that Christ died for our sins that the curtain in the temple was torn in two. And that curtain, which literally and figuratively separated us from God, was no more. And so what Paul is saying here is that Christ's sacrificial death on the cross equally satisfied the punishment for sins, both for the Gentiles who were far off from God and for the Jews who were near. And it's because of this that we, both Jews and Gentiles, have access through our Heavenly Father by the Holy Spirit. As the author of Hebrews reminds us, we equally are able to come boldly to God's throne room of grace that we might obtain mercy and find grace in our time of need. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 16. And so the vertical relationship with God that we share through the power of the cross makes any differences that we have in terms of preferences or backgrounds seem trivial in comparison. Unfortunately, however, we have a history in the church of losing sight of that. We have a history of taking our focus off of Christ
and instead placing our focus back on ourselves. And when we do that, there's all kinds of divisions that take place. I was recently reading an article by Tom Rainier. Tom Rainier, he's a believer, but he's done a number of surveys with regard to different churches. And one of the things that he noted is that most church splits don't occur because of doctrinal issues. Unfortunately, sometimes it is the case where a church really falls away from the essentials of the faith and changes are necessary. But in his surveys, what he found is that that's not the case most of the time when churches split.